I just had to shake all those choir members' hands. Yeah, you know, I don't think y'all know how blessed y'all really have it here. You know, in honor of Pastor Perry, can I get a witness? Yeah, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Yeah, you know what? Thank y'all for the privilege of being here. I have a text he sent me early this morning. I have to read it to you. This is from your Pastor Perry. I don't know where he's at, but he wanted you to know something. So I'm gonna find this real quick and read it to you. He says, "Come on, Pastor Perry. He's here. There he is. You know that movie? What's that movie? This kid movie? The guy that flies around, Peter Pan, and the little chubby little kid. He's doing like this, and he goes, 'There he is. There he is.'" He says, "Have a blessed Father's Day, Dr. Sam. Send everyone our love and also send a happy Father's Day from us. We miss our church family, Perry and Barbara. I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart how much I appreciate you allowing and loving your pastor and his wife in this way. One time, one of my board members, I wanted to do something. I don't remember what it was, but I remember what he said. He looked at me and said, 'Pastor, you can do whatever you want in that particular situation.' He says, 'You're the only one here that has to work 24/7. And I never saw it like that. But then I realized it was true. And for over 16 years, Pastor Perry has been working there for 24/7. And you have shown him and Barbara tremendous love. And you've spoken volumes throughout our district and really throughout the nation, because a lot of churches, they haven't caught on yet. They want to work a pastor till he died, then bury him and bring somebody else in and work them like a mule. And so thank you from the bottom of my heart, and our superintendent, Pastor Allen and Dr. J, thank you from all of us for the love that you are showing this pastor and his lovely wife. Today's Father's Day. I do want to say, join the pastor in saying congratulations to all you pastors, all you men. But I also know this. Like Mother's Day, Father's Day is not always a joyous day for everyone. Some of you have had some pretty bad and painful and negative experiences from those men who said they loved you. And so I just want to recognize that. And it would be my hope that somehow today, if you're here, you have somehow come to recognize God as a loving Father. And I pray that that will grow in your life and flourish, and you will be more and more in love with him. And when that season come, if there's a need for that, you'll be able to forgive whoever that man was that caused you great pain. This picture that's coming up in a moment, it's a picture of my family. It's all of us. There's my wife and my daughter and my sons. And the gentleman with his hand up, that's my son-in-law. He's saying, "Thank you, Jesus," because he didn't have to pay. We're on a cruise ship that we got off right there in Mexico. The caption says, "One day, your someday will be today." My daughter-in-law, who is here, and my oldest grandchild. This is Vanetta, one of my son's wives. Vanetta, please stand. And this is my granddaughter, Samantha. Samantha, please stand. And I don't know if any more my family may see, but my daughter-in-law made these T-shirts. And those T-shirts had that caption that you saw, "Someday your one day will be today." And what happened was 30 years prior to this, I was on a cruise, my wife and I, and there was an elderly black gentleman who sat around the captain's table every night. And one night, the captain came out and had dinner with him. So me being nosy, asked him, "Who are you? If the captain comes out and has dinner with you, you got to be someone special." I don't remember who he said he was, but I remember what he said. I said, "Who are all these people?" He said, "They're my family." He said, I paid for this trip because this is some of the money I was going to leave them once I died." He said, "But this gives them a little less to argue over." With the size of family he had, it was a lot less to argue over. And so I remember leaving and looked at my wife and I said, "Someday we're going to do this." 30 years later, here we are with our family. My daughter-in-law, she knew that was in my heart. She made the T-shirts. And my T-shirt, which you cannot see, she had made for me. And my T-shirt said, "My someday is today." I say that to say this. That was probably one of the best weeks of my life. Watching my grand, with the crazy life that I have lived, I don't deserve any of that. I wake up in the morning. Most mornings, I'm pretty happy. I lean over, I look at my wife, and I think, man, she's still with me. I don't take it for granted. I really don't take it for granted. I don't take for granted that my grandchildren are growing up, and, you know, my granddaughter that just studied. She'll be a junior at Azusa Pacific University this fall. And we are just... I did say her name is Samantha. You figure out who she's named after. But anyway, God has been good to our family. And I hope that you'll be able to say that about your family as you live AMs and PMs and love your family and pray with them. Last night, four of my five grandsons are over, and they swam in the backyard in the pool till 9 o'clock. I sat back there with them and slept till 9 o'clock. And finally, I said, well, I got to take you home. And they said, can we spend the night at our other house? Because I've taught them since they were this big. This is your other house. Something happens to your grandmother and I, this is your house. Well, I'm not taking this with me. We're leaving it here for you. And so when they come over, sometimes I'll remind them, remember now, this is your other house. And when I go upstairs sometime after they leave, I think they forgot this was their other house. And they just, you know, I told the parents, you might want to go check and see how it looks up there. But this is their other house. I want them to know that the Bible says a wise man leaves something for his children's children. I've told my grandchildren, when I die, y'all going to be crying and laughing. They said, what do you mean, Papa? I said, I'm going to leave all of y'all something. Okay, I'm going to leave you something. So you're going to be crying. Oh, man, look at Papa left me. So we as a family are trying to make as many. Listen, fathers, grandfathers, uncles, cousins, make memories. See, when the journey's all over, all Samantha and her cousins are going to have are memories. And I'm trying to make a boat. I want generations to come in my family. Why do you always talk about Grandpa Sam, great-grandpa Sam? Because all the memories. Whenever we do something, I say, what are we doing? And when you ask me, Samantha, when you guys have asked me since you were this big, what are you doing? What do I always say? Making memories. She went with me to Ghana. We made an incredible, her and the two of her cousins. We made memories. We just trying to make a boatload of memories until Papa can't make any more. And then I'm going to drive on off and fly on off and go on off with Jesus. And then they can live behind with all the memories. Make memories. Moms, dads, cousins, make memories. That's all you have. And so I want to talk this morning. When a few years ago I was preaching on this platform, my father was sitting out here. It was a men's conference. And most Sundays, if my father was still alive, I would call him and he would pray for me. The conversation would go something like this. He would say, son, where are you preaching at today? And I said, well, Dad, I'm preaching a church called Harvest. And we would talk a little bit. He'd tell me some jokes or something. Then he'd say, okay, let's pray. And then the prayer would go something like this. Lord, help those people at Harvest. They got to listen to Sammy this morning. Then he would cry and then he would thank me. And that particular day, it wasn't a Sunday, it was a men's conference on a Saturday. And I said, my dad is here, man, you guys have heard me talk about how he prays for me. Would y'all mind if he prays for me? And he said, oh, no, Dr. Sam. So my dad came up, and he stood right here. And when he stood there, I handed him the microphone, which was dangerous. And my father looks at them, and he says, do you know why I'm standing on my son's right? And they said, well, no. He says, the Bible says the goat's on the left and the sheep on the right. He put his hands over my shoulder, and he prayed over me. When he went to sit down, I said, Dad, why don't you just stay up here with me? Sit down over here. I said, sit down. So Daddy sat up here, and it was the video. I showed that video at his funeral. And my brother was sitting right about here, cried through the whole sermon. When I got done, my older brother came up, and he said, you know what you just did, don't you? I said, what? He said, you just preached Daddy's funeral. I said, what? He said, go home and listen to it. Well, I never listened to it until my father passed away. Then I pulled out the video, and I watched, and I went, oh, man, because I preached on the prodigal son's father. Pastor Perry said, would you preach on that on Sunday when you come? He said, but now, however, you can just do whatever you want. Say whatever you want. I couldn't make it out of Starbucks this morning without thinking about where I was coming and who was here with me, and I started crying. And I had already decided I couldn't preach that sermon. And I was so glad that Pastor Perry said, say whatever you want. So this morning, I'm going to say whatever I want, all right? It's not the title of my sermon, but it's pretty close. But I want to leave you with a thought. Here's a thought. Who are you wrestling with? Who are you wrestling with? And I want you to pay close attention. I'm going to look at Ephesians 6:12. You need to pay close attention to where I'm headed, because where you think I'm headed is not where I'm headed this morning, and you'll get lost. If you got certain hang-ups, you're going to get caught up in your hang-ups, and then you may even leave, which is not going to bother me. But just stay close, follow me till the end, and you'll go, I got it. Lord, take the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and may they be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, there are people here this morning that some of their memories of their father or some man in their life, it's not a good memory. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to their souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year around the 15th of October, we have what's called a celebration at Capital Christian Center, celebrating Martin Luther King's birthday. It's a community celebration. Pastor Perry is always there, singing, speaking, awards are giving out of appreciation. The next day, we have a march. Normally, around 25,000 plus people show up. We march through the streets of Sacramento. And it's one of the weekends. I'm so glad that I am a man of color. It's just one of those weekends. It's just really good. And then I'll go out, and for years I've been marching with my grandchildren and the older ones. The little ones that don't work, because after a few blocks they want to be carried, and I can't do that. So I'll take the older ones, and it gives us a chance to talk, and they walk, and we talk, and we just talk about things. We talk about history. We talk about what does it mean to be a person of color. I start imparting vision in them, how I expect them to grow up and be young men and young women to change the world, not just to be a part of what the problem, but to change the world. And so this particular year, I had to leave and take a flight to Springfield, Missouri, where I had meetings, which is our headquarters for our fellowship, and I didn't want to leave. I like my family. I like my grandchildren. I really like my wife. I just go home early, and when I push the button that opens up the garage, if her car's not in the garage, I go, dang, man. Now, man, it ain't always been like that. Sometimes years ago, I'd push up the garage and go, dang, man, you know. Then I found out she was saying the same thing. She was saying the same, dang, man. But God has been so incredibly, wonderfully good to us. And I like being with my, and so here's the day I got to go. We had lunch as we normally would do. And the older granddaughters drove me to the airport, it's like my family has so developed. Now my grandchildren are dropping me off at the airport. And I've got all kind of emotions going inside of me. And I don't want to leave, but I get out the car. I get on the plane. I fly to Dallas. I change planes. I get to Springfield, Missouri. I get off the plane. My friend takes me to the hotel. And I go to sleep. I lose 2 hours because the time is 2 hours difference. I wake up the next morning. I go to my meeting. And I notice something that I noticed when I was on the plane. When I got on the plane in Dallas, I don't normally do this. But it was that weekend. I'm feeling good. I'm feeling black. And I'm proud of being. And I got on that plane in Dallas. And it was a smaller plane. I just happened to look around. And I thought, I'm the only black guy on this plane. Now, that happens on occasion. And I don't even think about it. I don't even trip. But this particular weekend, it was like, dang. Then when I went to the meeting the next morning at our headquarters, were some of the greatest and the most profound. I could tell you the names of people. You would know who they are. Pentecostal preachers have sat. I should be honored just being in the room. And I'm sitting around the table. All of these men I've met with before. We've been on a committee meeting for over 3 years. So I know them. We got good relationships. But all of a sudden, I looked around and I go, man, I'm the only black guy in this room. That evening, we all went out to dinner. We're sitting around a table. There's 18 of us. I'm sitting here so I can watch the door with my history. I like seeing everybody that comes in the door, you know, and I know where the exits are. I know where everything is to get in and get out. There's a person sitting here. He's the only person I don't know who he is. I don't know this person. Then around over here, here's another one of my white friends, and I tell you who white because so you can understand the story. He's sitting here, and so this guy wants to talk. I don't want to talk. I really want to go. I want to go back home. I want to be with my grandbabies. I just want to sit there and look at them. A while back, I was looking at one of their faces, little Sophia's face, and she's so pretty. And I look at her, and I started crying. And she says, Papa, what's wrong? I says, nothing. She says, why are you crying? I said, because you just look perfect. Everything is perfect. I just like looking in your face. And then Salen, and she has this beautifully round face. And then Samantha used to do all these commercials when she was younger, and now she's growing up and she's playing basketball and she's traveling and she's not at home enough. And then she's traveling and she's going to school in Southern California and she's not home enough. And then she travels, she goes around and she's not home. Did I tell you she's not home enough? And so I'm sitting around this table and this guy wants to talk to me. I don't want to talk. My mind is not even there. The food is great, but and this guy all of a sudden tells me his name. Hey, how you doing? He wants to talk. So I put on my big Jesus grin, you know, okay, man. I can fake it an hour. I don't want to. So I'm going through the motions. And he asks, I said, where are you from? He asked me where I was from. I said, the Sacramento area. He goes, oh, he lights up. He said, man, the weather in Sacramento, it's like where I just came from. And it's beautiful and it's warm and you guys have great weather. And he says, and then you guys have great fruit and you have great vegetables. And I'm just looking at him like, really? And all of a sudden, he looks at me and he lights up. He looks around the table and he goes, you're probably the only guy at this table that can appreciate a vine-ripened watermelon. Some of you young people are going, what was that all about? Ask your mamas and daddies after church. You don't want to make that. And all of a sudden, I just turned. I'm looking at the wall, and I said to myself, I know good and well that white boy didn't just say that. I know good at no. No, and he kept talking, and I wanted to go, ho, bro. But I don't do that. And my buddy, my white friend who pastors a church like this, only he has probably 5,000-6,000 people, but it's such a mixed group of humanity, and he's done it so long that he's texting me under the table. Man, did you hear what that guy said? Now, you know you got a white friend when your offense becomes his offense. And I want to say, hold it, bro. You ain't been black long enough for this. Now, let it go. I said, let it go, man. Just let it go. I want to call Uber. I'm ready to go. Because this evening is not going to end well. He keeps texting me. He wants to start a riot. But listen, he ain't been black long enough to know this. After police show up, who going to jail? No, calm down, baby. Calm down. It's going to be all right. And we're texting. I got my back to this missionary, and he taps me on the shoulder, and the missionary taps me on the elbow, and I turn and say, yeah, what's up, man? He goes, I need to ask you to forgive me. I said, for what? He says, I didn't know that my comments could be perceived as racial. Now, by this time, I turned around, I looked at him, and I go, where are you from? How old are you? And the conversation is doing this. It ain't even about Jesus right now. It's about defending, being, you know, I'm going to give him an education. And all of a sudden, I stopped. And I looked at him, and I said, you know what prejudice is? He said, I think so. I said, well, prejudice is when you prejudge somebody. I said, and I prejudged you, man. I said, I didn't even have the decency to ask you, what did you mean? I just jumped to the conclusion. I said, would you forgive me? He said, yeah. See, what I didn't realize is this. For years, I bought these T-shirts. Some of you men probably still have them in storage somewhere because you just can't get rid of them. But they have tags on the back. And, you know, we'd be walking. You could feel the tag. It would itch, and it'd tell you the size of the shirt, who made the church, where the cotton came from. I mean, it's about this long. I mean, it's just. But somebody came up with an idea of just printing it into the material. So I took all them other shirts and gave them to another OG, and I got me some ones now that's just printed on there. So it doesn't bother me. Sometimes I'll even put the shirt on backwards because I don't have that big tag hanging down that says, this is the wrong, turn it around. And what I didn't realize in that moment was this. I have on my back a 63-year-old sack. In that sack is every racial comment that has ever been told to me. But I don't know it's there. Because, see, the size tag, it's not there anymore. And so I can't feel it until someone's. And then I realize there are white friends. I got some white friends. They've had racial stuff much worse than I ever experienced. But they don't get to talk about their stuff. And women, we don't have the time to talk about the stuff that women have gone through. Because if we do that, I'm going to do the old Baptist thing, and I'm getting out of here. I'm just going to, I'm going to leave. I see some Baptist folk here, but anyhow, we go on with this. It's not a black thing. It's not even a political thing. It's whatever that thing is you're carrying on your back that you've been carrying a long time, and somebody says the wrong thing, and all of a sudden some innocent person, they are catching your wrath. You know, sometimes that happens if you've been divorced and you get remarried and you say something, and all of a sudden that spouse is, I mean, they grow fangs, and he just, and you go, what did I say? What did you say? And you don't know what you said. He didn't know what he had said. I didn't know I still had this thing on my back because I'm a Christian and I love Jesus and I'm a leader and a part of a denomination, and it's primarily a white denomination. So I've had to overcome all my stuff I thought I had over, but it's still. And so 2 days later, I'm sitting in a hotel room. Stay with me now. That's not where I'm going with this. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep coming with me now. Stay in the car. Don't jump out. 2 days later, I'm watching television in St. Louis, Missouri. It's the weekend of the inauguration. I love our inaugurations in America. I just love it. I just love that we can do them so peaceful. I'm not always gung-ho about whoever is elected, but that doesn't matter. I'm an American, and I love it. I just love the pomp and the circumstances and the horns and the choirs. I just love it. And so I'm watching this thing on television in this hotel room, and I'm watching the 58th presidential inaugural in my hotel. And it's a prayer service held in the Cathedral of St. Peter and St. Paul in Washington, D.C. And they've got all these different people coming up praying. I mean, everybody. Some are speaking English. Some are not speaking English. Some are Christian. Some are not Christian. They're praying prayers for the country, prayers on behalf of those who govern, civic leaders, prayer for those who just do service to others, prayer for people, prayer for prayer, prayer for peace. And they end by praying the Lord's Prayer. And I'm watching all these different, I'm watching this thing. I'm sitting there like this, like, who are these people? Because, see, when you pray over me, this is why you need to be careful who you let pray over you. When they put their hands on you, they're imparting something on you. And some of them folk, when they do the hand, you just need to just slide on out the way. No, I don't need you. Pray by faith, okay? And while they're praying by faith, you just be doing this, fighting that thing. You don't want that on you. And I'm watching these people. I don't know what their religious chemistry is. All I know is I'm an American, and I'm from America, and I don't want that blessing. Whatever you're saying, I don't want that. I know what they're doing. Go home and watch it. You can Google it. They got to show America that we're all just this mixture of humanity. I understand that. But I'm watching these blessings come out here. And all of a sudden, the verse in Ephesians 6:12 goes through my head. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. At this point, I realized I was focused on race and color and words and gender and prejudice and watermelons, that I forget who the real enemy is. I had forgot that my real enemy is not flesh and blood. That this man that was sitting here could never be my enemy. It almost cost me my marriage, because I kept thinking, this ain't working. This ain't working. And we are different. We really are. The way we discipline the children, how we see, we're just different. But we're still married 41 years later. She has beat me in line. I'm okay. You know, it's just, but she's not my enemy. See, my real enemy has no color. My real enemy has no sex. My real enemy has no gender. My real enemy doesn't even have a political persuasion. They tell me Jesus does, but the devil doesn't. Yeah, some of y'all let that go right over your head. Yeah. So as I sat in that hotel room in Kansas City, Missouri, I was reminded who I really am wrestling with. Spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. If you can get that down in your spirit, it'll change your life. It'll change you as a husband, as a mom, as a child. If you realize your mama, who you mad at, who you would like to rip her head off, that's not your enemy. But the devil is messing with your head. And you, since you don't know enough about Jesus, you just come to church. So you've just been by the farm. You haven't been a part of the farm. You've heard the text. You even have a Bible at home. It even has your name on it. You haven't read it in about 6 years, but you still have the Bible. So when the enemy comes, you don't even recognize him. And then we parents, we take it to a whole new level. You look at your teenage child, what is wrong with you? Why did you do that? And they tell you these words, I don't know. And then all the stupidity that we parents can muster up, we muster up and go, what do you mean you don't know? You say, why is that stupid? Because they don't know. You're the spiritual person. You've been going to church, fasting and praying. At least you say you've been fasting and praying, and you've been walking with. You ought to recognize when the enemy has come against your child. But because you walking in the flesh, you just retaliate the same way. When I stay focused on who Jesus is, I'm able to recognize the real enemy when he comes, and I'm not caught off guard when someone mentions watermelons. So here's my question to you today. Who are you wrestling against? What's your name tag on your... There's something there. You know, I go see two counselors. I'm so jacked up, one counselor can't handle me. I got a bunch of counselors. And then I got a bunch of friends. I call them, and they know what I'm doing. I need some more help. I mean, I need help. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I used to stand in front of my church and tell the men, Sister Linda and I went for counseling this week. Do you want to know what we talked about? And they would always say, yeah. And I said, none of your business. But I wanted them to know that I was humbling myself to go see a counselor because she didn't marry me to see how miserable she could be. She married me because she thought we could do life together better. That if we brought our monies together and our love together and had children together, we would have a better life. Not that I was going to make life miserable for her, but I had never seen that because my parents divorced. So I didn't know what that looked like. I started reading books and trying to get all the help that I could get. And I finally came to realize she's not my enemy. I ain't talking about race, folks. I ain't talking about gender. I'm talking about the devil. That encounter that I had with that guy that night, that had nothing to do with race. It had to do with me not being sharp enough spiritually to perceive when I got on the plane in Sacramento to perceive something's working on you. You need to spend time praying while you're on this flight, because when you get off, there's a package waiting on you, and you're not going to want to open it, but you're going to open it, and you're going to be surprised. If you don't act right, you're going to end up in trouble. Spiritual rulers and authorities, powers in dark places of this world. See, one of these days, you and I are going to realize this. The Bible says, whose world is this? Now, come on, whose is it? It's Satan's world. The church don't believe it. Because we caught up in the conversation that has nothing to do with what's going on in the world. All these people got up at that prayer meeting. They were praying. They were throwing. Do you know the chaos that's going on in the world today? And the church is caught up in the chaos. Oh, no, we caught up in the chaos. You say, how do you know that? I just read some of your posts on Facebook. We got a fire raging in America, and all the church can do is bring gasoline. That's all we got is gasoline. The Bible says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall what? They shall be called the children of God. If you're not a peacemaker, if you're posting crazy stuff, here's my question. Who is your daddy? Now, we got a right. You have a right. I have a right. You need to speak your peace politically and what have you. But at the end of the day, they still ought to know you're a lover of Jesus. It's craziness out there, folks. Watch Fox, watch CNN, watch BIQ, watch whatever you want. It's craziness out there. And you and I ought to be in the Word of God, getting a good understanding of what's going on in this. The world needs the church. The young people, they're sitting up watching us. They listen to our conversations. And then they go out and act out what we're talking about. It's not their fault. It's our fault. The world needs the church. They need the peace that is beyond all human understanding, and it can only come from us. Do you understand? We are, the Bible says, we are the salt of the world. We're not the sugar of the world. We're not the honey of the world. We are the salt, and salt preserves. We ought to be the ones on the front line saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but there's another perspective. And even when you can't say your opinions or whatever on your job, you can pray. Surely you're not the only one on your job can talk to Jesus. And the world will change. The world will change when they see us changing. So I'm going to leave you with these ways in which to wrestle with whatever is going on inside of you when you're confronted with it and to win. Here's number one. Prepare for the opposition. How do you do that? Put on the full armor of God. Look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, it tells you what that armor is. You got to protect your... Folk, listen to me. This is not a picnic. And the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more intensified this thing is going to become. My father used to say, the devil will leave you alone when you're in this position. Until they fold your arms and close your eyes and shut your mouth, you and I are in a battle. We are in a battle for our souls. I'm in a battle for my grandchildren. Every Thursday morning, I pray by name for every one of my brothers and sisters and my first cousins. I don't want another one of my cousins to die and end up busting hell wide open. Somebody's got to pray for them. And they will call me, and they caught up in stuff, and I will listen to them. And while I'm listening, I'm praying. And when they get ready to hang up, I say, let me pray for you. Oh, all right, Sammy. Okay, let me pray for you. Pray for my uncles and my aunts that are still alive and the children. Sometimes I bless the memory of those that have gone on before, my grandfather, my grandmother, my great-grandmother who prayed, was a woman of prayer. Somebody's doing battle for my family. If ain't nobody else fighting for the souls of my cousins, I'm fighting for their souls. If nobody's fighting for the souls of Buddy, Tony, Murphy, Cynthia, Ron, and Joyce, I'm fighting for the souls of my family. I am not getting caught up in the stuff. You got to prepare for opposition. You need to be prayerful. Listen to me, young folk, old folk, middle-aged folk. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He goes in the garden and he prays these words. He prays these words. Father, I don't want this. Some of you young people are in situations you don't want to be in. You're going back and forth from mama to daddy. You don't want to be there. I don't blame you. Or you're living with one. You don't want to be. I understand. Jesus said at 12 years old, he submitted, the Bible says, to his mother and earthly father. This is God. This is not Billy Jack. This is God. And the Bible says he submitted unto the authority of Joseph and Mary. He didn't try to tell them, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I am Jesus. I'm on buses. Time will change because of me. There'll be a BC and there'll be a AD. Folk gonna make millions of dollars of crosses because I'm gonna die on one. Millions of dollars Israel gonna earn by people going back to places they say I was at and I wasn't at none of them. I didn't say that. Don't quote me on that. I didn't say that. He didn't say that. He submitted. Let me tell you something. I was 30-something years old, had children, married. I asked my dad, Daddy, what happened between you and mama to cause y'all to divorce and you keep all six of us kids with my grandmama? He said, what'd your mama say? I told him. Mama told us a lot. He said, well, whatever your mama said happened, happened. She was there. I said, yeah, I hear you, Daddy, but I want to know from your perspective what happened. He said, what'd your mama say? He said the same thing again. I said, Daddy, look, I'm grown now. You ain't got to try to protect me and all the rest. I said, Daddy, what happened between you and mama? And my father went like this. Now, my grandfather is from Muskogee, Oklahoma, Native American, all the rest. And I saw when sometimes he would do this when he was talking, and if the person didn't recognize that as being shut up, the hand would come down and it wasn't pretty. So when my father said, when he went like this, I just kind of instinctively took a couple of steps back, you know. My mind came back. My daddy said, whatever your mother said happened, happened. She was there. Now listen to me. He told that to Buddy, Tony, Murphy, Cynthia, Ronna, and told it to all of us. The story didn't change. But check this out, man. When my father was in the hospital dying, had a couple months left, I go to visit him. I didn't share this in any of those other services. I'm standing in my daddy's room. I get ready to leave. He looks at me laying in his bed. He said, "You know what I want, don't you?" I said, "No, daddy, what?" He said, "You know what I want." I said, "Daddy, I don't know. I'm crying because I don't know if I leave. I'm not going to see him again." He says, "I want your mother to forgive me." Check this out, man. I stopped, and this is what went through my mind. You mean she was right? I left. I called my mother. I said, "Mom, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go see my dad in the hospital. If somebody's there, wait till they leave. He's got something he wants to talk to you about." She says, "What?" I says, "I don't know, but you need to go and talk to him. When you talk to him, and when he says whatever he has to say to you, call me and let me know you've done that." She said, "Okay." She went and saw my dad. She calls me up. She said, "We good now." I still don't know what happened. I still don't know what he said. Why did I tell you that? Because I have enough common sense to know that some of you in this room have gone through a divorce. Some of you in this room, you're packing the kids back and forward. And some of you in this room are talking about that child's mother or father. Shame on you. That daddy could be a straight-up canine and even eat dog biscuits, but he is still that child's father. And you don't have a right to put that man down. Neither does he have a right to put you down just so you can make your child like you more than if the only way you can get friends is try to poison your child's mind, shame on you. Shame on you. And the only thing I can tell you is this. It's from, I found it in a scripture somewhere. I'll look it up for you later. Shut up. Don't do that to your child. My father loved us enough to protect us from the pain that was to come. And when it came, instead of building a wall between me and my mama, I built a bridge because my father respected her. Even though they both got remarried, he never disrespected our mother in front of us. Don't do that to your children, please. I beg you in Jesus' name. Prepare for opposition. Be prayerful. Transform your mind. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." Conformed is just simply act in accordance, but to be transformed is to be have your nature, your character, your very appearance can be changed by being transformed. In other words, what he's saying is go from being a butterfly, a caterpillar to a butterfly. Only Jesus can do that. By the power of his word. And the last thing is this. Remember, you and I can be unified. In fact, we're already unified. The cross says we're unified. Remember, we can be unified. And a single, being unified is just a single unit. We're already a unit. We're the body of Christ. We can be unified even if we're in disagreement. I can disagree with you and still be in unity. Because you have a right to think the way you want to think. It's okay. It's all good. Keep the bigger picture in mind. When we come together, so others see and experience the love of God in our midst, like this morning, they will know that we are Christians. And the Bible says they will know that how? By our love. So, what's in your sack? What's in that name tag on your back? What is it that you're carrying around? Well, some of you know what it is. And you try to keep it down, but every now and then, and you're doing this thing with that tag on your back. Let me give you a suggestion. As you leave here this morning, come on up here, Pastor Gary. Maybe you've never even walked this close to the front. There'll be no altar call and all that. Just walk by here and just throw it here. Just leave it right here. Dads, it's hard enough for us to be dads without carrying package from the past. I know what it's like to be a dad. I done raised 3 children. We got 13 grandbabies. And sometimes I don't want to be either. Sometimes I want to spend my money on myself. To tell my children, you know what? My son said, "Daddy, why do older people drive those nice cars and all the rest?" I said, "Because the beggars are gone." My daughter moved out. We took her room and turned it into a study. They even took the closet out. I said, "Now, let me explain to you in case you don't know what that means. You can come and spend the night, but ain't nobody staying long no more." It's a good place to leave it right here. Whatever it is, your children deserve the best you. Teenagers, your parents deserve the best you. There is a real devil. Please hear what I'm saying. I ain't talking about race. Race has never had anything to do with it. It's not about the color of one's skin. It's about sin. And until we get and start dealing with the root causes of sin, we're going to always deal with gender and color and politics, which have nothing to do with anything. if indeed you are a follower of a man named Jesus. That's the answer to the problems we are facing right now in Washington, in North Korea, in China, in Cuba, and all the rest of these places. The answer is a man, and his name is Jesus. So, Father, I thank you this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you will touch hearts and lives this morning. Bless Pastor Perry and Barbara wherever they're at. In this church, Jesus, Jesus, the world needs the church. There are some people in this morning here. I pray that you would convict them of what they've been posting on Facebook. There's some dads that maybe need to apologize to their children. Maybe some mothers need to apologize. Would you help your church to be your church? Would you help us? Would you remind us that the power of the resurrected Christ can really change us? We have the ability to change. We have the ability to respond differently if indeed the power of the resurrected Christ is living inside of us. I just say thank you for the privilege that I've had to be here this morning with these wonderful, wonderful people. In Jesus' name.